verabschiedet. Okay, parents and children, if you haven't got the clue, you're allowed to, or we encourage you to take your children to Sunday school, and teachers as well. I have two and possibly three more sermons in the book of Thessalonians. But this morning, I decided to come back to familiar verses, Romans 14, that we looked at back in July. And then after that, we will still continue with the format that we've been using, where we, every first Sunday of the month, we share communion and we look again at the Gospel of John. And then I was going to start the book of Ephesians, but what I thought we would do is I was thinking through these days and us finding our way again. We were talking about it, and one of the thoughts I had was we should go through all of the scriptures in the New Testament over the next weeks and months ahead, apart from Communion Sundays, that talk about having an eternal perspective. You know those verses, we don't fix on what is temporal, but on what is eternal. We don't fix our eyes on things of the earth, but on the things of heaven. We fix our eyes above where Christ is seated. He is Lord, he is over all, and our lives are in his hands. And though our outward man is wasting away, our inner man is being renewed day by day. I don't think we'll run out of scriptures from now till Christmas. So that's what I'm hoping to do. And as we talked about this, Kate was at the office, and it was Pastor Sean and myself and Jessica, our office administrator, and Kate, and I said, you know, I think in the current kind of climate where we are at as a church, it would be good to have an eternal perspective every single Sunday. That we come to church and we've filled our ears and our minds and our thoughts full of all the media and all the discussions and everything that just is just inundating us these days from every perspective and all kinds of news and fake news and everything in between. And to say, wouldn't it be great just to come to church and have our spirits lifted to glorify God and worship God? That every single Sunday, as you come from now till Christmas, your hearts would be elevated to praise and worship the Lord. So I said this, and then Kate said, you know, that's amazing, because I was thinking we should start every Sunday with the chorus, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." And so that's what we hope to do. This morning, I want to go back to these familiar verses in Romans 14. You may have been here, and some of this will be a review, and I think it's important that we do. But the reason we are going back to this is we are beginning our growth groups. And in the growth groups, there's opportunity to discuss the sermon. It's not just to talk about, did you like the pastor's tie? Did you like the sermon? But it's to talk about, how do we apply what God has been teaching us in each of those growth groups so that we are growing in the Word? We're not just hearers of the Word, but we're doers and we're walking in the truth. That's what our growth groups are going to be about. And maybe you were gone in July when I spoke on this the first time, but I think it's important, and I saw new things this week. I saw in a greater depth how this will help us. I believe that as a society and as a church that we are standing on a dangerous precipice of division and discouragement. I think it's the result of all of the emphasis on vaccinations these days. This sermon has been on my heart all week. And I am praying that it's going to give us a biblical perspective again that is helpful and specific. How will we face these challenges? The reason I think we need to address vaccination directly is that now we find ourselves in a very different position. There is real tension, and there is real pressure to declare your position on vaccination. and even more pressure to declare whether or not you have been vaccinated. And it goes even beyond that. There's now pressure to begin the process of enforcing vaccination. Christians, among all of this, different views and different perspectives. Some of this is new because the government has now set in place, implemented new laws that have a different set of restrictions depending on your vaccination record. It actually now is setting restrictions on this very issue. So in order to have people in social gatherings, you would have to ask or you would have to declare. And though it is not yet mandated by law, it is mandated in a lot of places where we live and work as a church family. For some, they may lose their jobs over this decision. It is a real issue. And I do believe we need to address it specifically to avoid two things. To avoid division and to avoid discouragement. And I believe God has something to say about it. From Romans 14. As your pastor, I want to call each one of you individually and myself to individually consider this message this morning and for all of us as a church together to make sure that we avoid these two dangers. By God's grace, we will not be divided over this. That the words that Steve read to us, our men's ministry, which I absolutely love, is that we would let our manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ so that we would stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And when we do this, we will avoid division. Because our focus is going to be on the gospel. And it is the gospel that will unite us. So by God's grace, we will avoid division. And by God's grace, we will find encouragement together. Do you remember the sermon from a few weeks ago that I preached in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11? Remember what it says? That we are to encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. When we do this, when we encourage one another and build one another up, which we'll see in our passage in Romans 14, we will avoid discouragement. Now, I'm not sure how you are here this morning, but we want to look at these words of life, God's word, together. So let's pray. And by God's grace, he will speak and do this very work in our hearts. Would you join me? Father, you are kind. You are sovereign. Not just in ability, but in your actual involvement in the history of humanity. Your providence moves and directs and determines. We are standing at this exact place in history, in this exact moment, as the clock strikes the second, in this exact time, by your will and your design. Psalm 139:16 says, your eyes already saw my unformed substance. And all the days that you ordained for me were written in your book before even one of them came to be. So today, as we are here, and as we listen, we are here by your design and for your purpose. Accomplish it in our lives. We confess that this is your word. By your Holy Spirit, given to guide us into truth, let our souls be satisfied with the joy of serving you and placing our trust and our hope in you alone, that we would please and honor you. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's read, you can follow along in your Bibles, beginning in Romans 14, verse 1, and we'll go down to chapter 15, verse 7. Hear the word of the Lord. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. But not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day is better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. For faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus. And together, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. These verses all fit together in one unit. It directs us to welcome one another. You can see it right at the very beginning in chapter 14, verse 1. It has this double expression of welcoming. Do you see it in verse 1? Those who are weak in faith, welcome him. And then at the end of verse 3, for God has welcomed you. It talks about how what we ought to do because of what God has done. And then look at verse 7 of chapter 15. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. So we need to see this whole section, like these great bookends, this great brackets around it to say this is the main idea. That we are to live as Christ. That the big overarching picture is not what the world tells us to do or how to live by our own opinion. The overarching decision is to live in the likeness of Christ, in the imitation of Christ. The word to welcome is more than just a warm greeting. It's not just something you say at the beginning of an event or at the beginning of church or a wedding, welcoming people into your homes. This word actually means to accept them. But it's more than just saying, okay, we'll accept you in our tribe, in our group, you can be a part of us. It's more than that. You're not just belonging to a group, and it's not even just what our world defines that we should be accepting of every personal life directives. It's not just accept it all no matter who we are. No, this verse is saying that someone needs to be brought into true relationship to be accepted and truly to be loved. Because that's verse 15, if you remember when I read it. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. And this is the greatest definition as we understand that this is how God has accepted us. He doesn't change his view of sin. He doesn't accept our sin. He deals with our sin and forgives us and then brings us close in this loving relationship. These are bookends. These verses belong together. They're for those who are part of the church, those who have been welcomed by God. We've already seen that. But look at verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Those who are being described here are those who have the Lord as their master. And verse 8 is absolutely clear. In verse 8 it says, if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So the Lord is the master. He is the one for whom we live, but it's even absolutely, the clarity is even more so. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. So this message is for the church of Christ. This is not a cultural message. This is a message for those of you who are servants of Christ. If you are a Christian, this message is for you. Verse 10 continues, in the way that we should not pass judgment on your brother. So on both sides of the arguments, this is for brother with brother or sister with sister. It's describing those, how should we live in the church? And it goes on to describe that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But in verse 4, the description of those that the Lord is able to make stand. When we stand before him, it's those who are redeemed, those who are his. This is really important for us to understand this passage. Because what does it describe in verse 1? Those who are weak in faith, but he's not talking about weak in faith in relationship to God. It's those who are struggling with the convictions about whether they should eat or not eat. But look how verse 1 continues. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to welcome, but look how it continues in the very next phrase. In the church, do not quarrel over opinions. This is really important, and I could have taken a long time here in the sermon to describe the different types and levels of theology, the triage. Some of you have heard this. First, second, and third order, maybe even fourth order of things. Secondary issues, secondary measures. But it's right here in the passage. What are we not supposed to quarrel about? Opinions. It is not framing. When the Bible declares that Jesus is Lord, it is not an opinion. It is the very Word of God that is declaring the truth to us. But there are things that we are not to argue about that are just opinions. And thankfully, in this passage, we have examples. There's two examples. The first one, an example of just opinions, is limitations on what you can eat. And I thank the Lord for this verse, that I guess I can eat as much ice cream as I want. And I love how verse 2 says the weak person is the person who just eats vegetables. I guess maybe I don't even have to eat my vegetables. No, look what it says. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. He's using this as an example. Why didn't the Apostle Paul just clear it right up? Why didn't he just say, well, you know how the Old Testament talks about things that are clean and unclean? Let me just help you out. I'm going to give you a basic standard for what you should do, what is clean and unclean. He is basically saying, this is the example. Verse 2 and 3 follows verse 1. Do not quarrel about opinions. This is an opinion issue. Limitations on food. Opinions on diets and fads. It's up to you. Don't quarrel about it. But this is an example of an opinion. There's another example of opinion in verse 5. One person esteems one day is better than the other, while another esteems them all alike. The example is that you would put limitations on diet, or you'd put limitations on days, presumably on worship and an understanding in the church, in the early church, over the Sabbath. But neither of these two examples are given directions in the New Testament. There is no biblical command in the New Testament about what you can and can't eat. In fact, in Mark chapter 7, verse 19, Jesus declared all foods clean. Jesus didn't put any restrictions on what you can eat or drink. And in fact, right in this passage, it's talking about drinking wine. The Bible does not forbid drinking wine. You can drink wine. The Bible forbids drunkenness. It's a matter of opinion. If you're a teetotaler, it is your opinion. You've seen the dangers of it. You've seen the problems with it. Maybe you yourself have struggled with it. And by God's grace, he set you free from the bondage to it. And you just say, you know what? Earl Grey decaf is my new drink. It's your opinion. And God bless you in it. I'm thankful Paul did not create laws and legalism. He gave us these two examples. It's the same thing for the day of the week. And I thought this was quite hilarious. If you think about it, there are people that would absolutely argue you must worship on the Sabbath, on Saturday. And others will absolutely argue you must worship on Sunday morning. And where does this come from? The Sabbath is the last day of the week. I'm sure we all know this. It's the seventh day of the week. It's the Saturday on the last day of creation. When all the work was done, God rested and he declared the Sabbath day was holy. The early church met on the first day of the week in recognition of the resurrection of Jesus. But here's where it gets tricky. We could spend the whole morning arguing about this. For Jewish people, the day is determined by sunset. You can just see how ridiculous these arguments are. When the sun goes down on Saturday, it is now the first day of the week. And guess what? The New Testament church met mostly at night. Remember our poor friend Eutychus fell out of the window because Paul, these pastors, just didn't know when to quit preaching, preached way till past midnight. So it was actually maybe even on the second day. And you can argue about this ridiculously. Some would actually even argue that Saturday service is the right time that the church should worship on Saturday night because it's actually the first day of the week after sundown. Either way, let me say this to you. The Bible does not tell us on which day of the week to worship. Sunday mornings are great because we still have within our culture a weekend. It works. You can mow the lawn on Saturday and you can still be together. And right here in these verses, it almost seems to say that either option is viable. You could meet to worship as a church if there's no building, if there's no structure in our culture. We could meet on a Wednesday night and worship the Lord and hear the word preached and proclaimed and have our service in the middle of the week. It seems that these are viable options. Why does this all matter? Why would I take so much time on this? Because these are opinions. And Paul is doing this on purpose. He says in verse 1, do not quarrel over opinions. And then he gives us these examples. Let me state the absolutely obvious connection to today. Vaccination is not a biblical issue. The Bible does not tell us that you must be vaccinated, and the Bible does not tell you that you must not. It's a personal opinion. It is open for personal decision. When the Bible does not direct us or tell us what to do, we're free to decide for ourselves. Now, I know that this is going to create all kinds of other arguments and all kinds of other issues. But what are we supposed to do with opinions? Remember verse 1? Do not quarrel. You are free to hold whatever position you do, but you are not free to quarrel about it because the Bible directs us. And if we are on the precipice of division and discouragement in our culture and in the church, we are directed from Scripture. And I love how it goes. Look in verse 2 and 3, actually verse 3 specifically, the responsibility is on both sides of the opinion. Look at verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. There are those who abstain and there are those who eat. And the responsibility is on both sides. In verse 3, it begins with the one who eats, the one who is free to eat anything. Don't despise the one who by their conscience and by conviction limit the things they eat. The word despise is a very strong word that's used here. It actually means to view someone with contempt. It's the idea of viewing someone in their person as being of less value. It's rejecting a person. And they're disregarding a person, not just their views. Because it directly says, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. It is wrong for us to arrogantly raise ourselves above others that we disagree with. We are not to despise or have favoritism or look down on them as a person, even though they disagree with us and we think, from our perspective, we think they're ridiculous. Romans 14 is a path and a way through this. And then it goes to the other side of the argument, which I also absolutely love. Let not the one who abstains judge the one who eats. Well, they're drinking wine at their wedding. Did you see that? They're not drunk, but they're drinking wine. The wine in the Bible was grape juice. I can't believe they're drinking it. It says you are not to pass judgment on them. And it's a very strong word as well. I was amazed this week when I struggled through this. To pass judgment is the idea of isolation and separation. It actually means that you're excluding the person on the basis of their opinions. The first one is you despise the person and you reject the person because you disregard them, not just their views. The second one is you exclude a person on the basis of their opinion. This is the idea of church discipline. That you would exclude someone, that you would put them out of the fellowship. But this is critically important. When the church practices discipline, it is over the matter of sin, not opinion. Matthew 18 says, after two or three warnings, we call our brother, our sister to repent of their sin, and where there is sin, we should still do so. And as a last resort, we put them under discipline so that they will still yet return. And the sin of this passage is to not love your brother or sister, or to quarrel, or to despise, or to exclude. And the book of Titus is very clear. It explains that we should reject a divisive person. Reject a factious man after two or three warnings. I think he's talking about church discipline. You could be absolutely right on whatever your opinion is, but if you are causing division in the church, I want you to hear this warning with kindness. Our desire is to dispel division, because it is sin. If you cause division in First Baptist Church because you just believe, I am so right and everybody else is so wrong, then hear this kind warning. We will not just reject you. We will give you two or even three warnings. I love the kindness of Titus, because it is to protect the church from division, and it is to actually help us come back to fellowship. So vaccination is not a biblical issue, and the Bible doesn't tell us which way we should choose, but it does tell us how to treat each other. We are not to quarrel. We are not to despise. We are not to judge and exclude. And let me just say this, it means on both sides of the issue. Because there is arrogance on both sides. There is self-determinism that only speaks and never listens. And we are to welcome, remember what that is? To accept them in loving relationship. In verse 1, welcome him. In verse 3, for God has welcomed him. Verse 7 of chapter 15, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. When the world sees us live this way, God is glorified. So let me ask you the most obvious question of all. Have you been doing this? Have we been arguing, despising, judging, cornering people so that we can drag them over to our position? Both sides of this issue have their sources they quote. But let me be absolutely clear. None of those sources are the Bible. You can talk about science all day long. You can quote doctors all day long. You can fill your heart and your mind with information on the internet. But the Bible is not your source for justifying your position, because the Bible is silent on vaccination. Both sides have their own reasons. One side will say it's not loving to not be vaccinated for the sake of others. If you were loving, you would do it just for the sake of others. But the other side says it's not loving for you to force people to put things in their body against their will. Some are very reasonable on both sides. Their position is really simple. They're not anti-vax. They're not anti-government or all conspiracy theoried up to death. They're basically just saying, I don't want to put something in my body. I just want it to happen naturally. I'm trying to get pregnant. And I'm just not sure. Maybe they haven't landed on it yet. Some are simply just saying, my body will build up its antibodies. And this may be reasonable to some in the sense that they're not trying to be difficult and divisive. But it's exactly the same on the other side of the spectrum. There is the position that I think we should just consider others and be vaccinated just so that all these people in these businesses who are struggling financially because of all these extreme lockdowns, they can't even make a living. I'm willing to get it done. People can say that. Others can say, I have greater concern for my children. For a 7-year-old who doesn't even have the option of being vaccinated and it seems reasonable. And then the other person on the other side says, that's why I'm not getting vaccinated. Because of children. You can quote whatever source you like. But let me say it again. The source of this decision is not the Bible. It is an opinion. We may yet be directed by law, but we still have that freedom. It is a personal issue. And there are reasonable people and reasonable considerations on both sides. I love it that the Apostle Paul doesn't just clear this all up. He doesn't just fix it by saying, don't eat these food and don't eat that food. Because he could never have covered all the possibilities of opinions in the world. And here we are 2,000 years later, and we're directed about how, not the decision on these opinions, but we are directed on how we ought to teach each other or treat each other. People have said, either you're afraid of the virus or you're afraid of the vaccine. And that might be true in some cases, but not everyone is making decisions based on fear. For the Christian, it likely requires trust on both sides of the issue. If you are unvaccinated, you trust the Lord that you won't have severe outcomes. If you are vaccinated, you trust the Lord because we don't know where it'll be in 10 years from now. They both have benefits and problems. Regardless of your decision. But the Bible does not give us a direct command. It calls us to unity and encouragement. My dear friends, it's like Carol Lee Cobble says in the Bible Recap, if you've heard this, let's not shout where the Bible whispers. And let's not whisper where the Bible shouts. And let's not declare our religious determination where the Bible is absolutely silent. And beyond all these things, let's not be divided or discouraged. So how will we do this? Well, we have to start in this passage. And I'm going to say this really quickly. I do believe there is much more here than we can ever get through in one Sunday. And I would love to talk with anybody about it. And we'll talk about the scriptures, not your position. But the passage begins with something that, quite frankly, up until this week, I likely would have avoided. Look how chapter 14 starts, those who are weak in faith. It's a hard thing to go to a person who we would evaluate as weak in faith. And there is clarity that there's those who are weak in faith and there's those who are strong in faith. And if you were with us in July when we looked at this, we said, well, it's not saving faith here. It's faith like convictions. It's talking about the lack of assurance, the lack of faith, or the lack of convictions that I'm allowed to do this. The lack of conviction to be able to drink wine at a wedding or a nice meal. The lack of conviction to be able to worship on certain days. It's a lack of conviction. And then there's those who are strong in faith. They have the assurance that they can participate in all these things. And verse 5 says, let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. So what does that mean? Does that mean just, okay, go out of church today and just be so absolutely convinced about your position and then just do whatever you want? I don't think so. I think Paul is saying that regardless of your opinion and regardless of where you land on these issues, what we must be fully convinced of follows verse 5 in verse 6. Each one, verse 5, should be fully convinced in his own mind, and then he gives us the explanation. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Do you see that? You can eat or abstain, and both can honor the Lord. I think what Paul is saying here is be firmly convinced in your own mind that on all these disputable matters, all these secondary, third, fourth level issues, that you are honoring the Lord. And how will we honor the Lord? By truly loving each other. By welcoming each other. By not arguing. By not despising. By not judging. By not quarreling over opinions. Dear, beloved church family, we are not living for our own opinions. You are not a free moral agent in all of these decisions as a Christian just to do whatever you want. If you are the Lord's, you do not live for yourself. You live for the Lord. That's verse 7. None of us lives to himself. And none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Verse 9, for to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord. Both of the living and the dead. This is the context. Be firmly convinced that you are welcoming one another and you are not excluding or despising or judging in all these things. Be firmly convinced that you are honoring the Lord, because we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's why verse 11 and 12, so that each of us will give an account of himself to God, not our ruling authorities, not your pastors, not those you are employed by. One day we will all stand before God. And for this reason, Christ, who is Lord of the church, directs us how to live and treat each other in these verses. Now, what struck me this week is he's saying that we shouldn't be weak in faith, we should be strong in faith. And that is the message that wanders all the way through this passage. Look at verse 22. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. He's not just saying, keep silent about it. Just keep it to yourself. He's not saying that. He's saying the faith that you have, hold fast to with God. He's saying, don't just hold it and keep it to yourself and God and keep your mouth shut and be silent. No, he's saying, make sure that whatever position you land on, that you've actually done this with the Lord in mind, that you are honoring the Lord. This idea of faith runs through the whole passage. But what struck me this week is the key that turns this passage is weakness. Those who are weak in faith, it's the hardest part of these verses because then I look at someone and I say, oh, they're weak in faith, but I am strong in faith. I'm firmly convinced and I'm so strong and I know what I believe. But then in verse 15, to those who are strong in faith, it says they might be weak in love. It is not enough to be strong in faith. For those of you that stand on your convictions with absolute certainty and you are absolutely strong and you say, yes, that is me. I am fully convinced in my own mind and I stand unmoved. You may be strong in your convictions, but are you weak in love? And I would challenge you from the words of 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. It says, even if I have faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If you demand your way, you argue and despise and judge and destroy your brother, like it says in verse 15, you are not walking in love. But this passage goes on, and if I had more time, we would walk right through it. Three times in this passage, he defines this love in the context of verse 13, all the way down to the end of chapter 14. Three times he says, love is not putting a stumbling block in front of another believer. And then we would just finish because chapter 14 is finished. Except remember, this is all tied together. The book ends at both sides is welcome one another because Christ welcomed you, 14:1, and then 15:7, welcome one another because Christ welcomed you. So what is it in these last seven verses that is critical for us? It is that we would have hope. Look at the end of verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instructions and through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God of encouragement and endurance, why? Why do we have so much hope in the Scriptures? Because it reveals the God of encouragement and endurance. Do you remember the two things I said that are a danger for us? That we would be divided? I spent most of the sermon talking about that. But the other danger is that we just become discouraged. Maybe you're already here. You're feeling like, I just can't go on. I'm so tired of all this stuff. I'm strong in faith and my convictions. I'm strong in love. But maybe you are weak in hope. Where do you find hope? In the Scriptures. Dear friends, I think it's time for us to turn off the internet and all the different voices that influence us and get alone and pray and just say, Lord, what is your mind on this? Chapter 15 starts, we who are strong, presumably on faith, have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. That's verse 19, the mutual building up. This is love, is to build one another up, not to tear them down, not to destroy. Verse 16 says, don't destroy the one for whom Christ died. Verse 20 of chapter 14 says, don't destroy the work of God with your own opinions. No, we must not be weak in faith. We must not be weak in love. And we must not be weak in hope. We must be strong in faith and hold our convictions with the Lord that we would honor him in every way on both sides of the argument. And we must be strong in love to build up, not to tear down. And we must be strong in hope and endure and encourage one another from the scriptures, because this is who God is. And I love how this ends in chapter 15, verse 5, 6, and 7. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, and together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, here's the summary statement of it all. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Our hope is in him. Our hope is not in politics. You think you can change the world through politics? You obviously haven't read human history. It's not in science. You can make the data and the numbers say whatever you want. It's not in ourselves. It's not in health measures. Our hope is in God. Where there is division and discouragement, not just with this issue, but in all these issues of opinion, let us run to Romans 14 and 15. And let us see that the Lord has welcomed us, and that we would welcome others for his glory. Let's pray. Father, where I have tried to encourage your people and myself as one of them, that we are yours and you are the Lord and we want to honor you, and where the Holy Spirit brings conviction, I pray that the Holy Spirit would bring it loud and clear to each of our hearts, my own included. Where we have caused division or we've despised or judged or been unwelcoming, where we've excluded, where we've talked so much that we haven't listened and loved, and we have not been willing to sacrifice our own rights for the sake of our brother or sister. Would you humble and would you redeem and would you transform, that we would not be weak in faith and weak in love and weak in hope, but that as your church, we would stand glorious. For your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.